Greetings, dear friends. Greetings in Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Concerning him, we read in the book of Philippians, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Yes, every knee should bow, and every tongue should make its confession. We read from the book of Romans, chapter 14, and verse 11, "As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." In Philippians, we read, every knee should bow, every knee should confess. In Romans, every knee and every tongue shall bow and make its confession. The book of Revelations, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And from the very next chapter, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Even the angels say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing." Friend of mine, every knee will bow. Every tongue will make its confession. What about it? You'll do it someday. Why not do it now? Why not bow in repentance? Why not bow in faith? Why not bow believingly? Receive the Lord Jesus. Trust in, accept him. Confess him as Lord and Savior. And the scripture says that he will give you eternal life. We read from 1 John chapter 5, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Note, please, that last thought. Those who refuse to believe upon, trust in, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're calling God a liar because you refuse to believe God's record, the Bible, the record that God gave concerning his Son. And this is the record, he goes on to say, that God has given to us eternal life. Where is this eternal life found? Where is this gift of eternal life to be found today, friend of mine? He says, this eternal life, the gift of God, is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he or she who has the Son has this life, this eternal life. Those who don't have the Son of God, they're without it. They have not this eternal life. But bless God, these things, he says, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Shall we pray? Our God, we're so thankful today that you extend to us the privilege, the opportunity of bowing before you, of confessing Jesus Christ as your Son and our blessed Redeemer, even our Savior. And we're thankful for those listening to the broadcast today who have Christ and therefore have eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that as this broadcast comes to a close, there will be others who will receive Christ. They will repent of their sin. They will acknowledge their guilt. And by the sovereign grace of God, they will receive Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, doth cleanse from all sin. Bless each listener and meet every need, because we ask it, our God, and give you our thanks in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. In our previous broadcast, we were considering what is a scriptural New Testament church, or how can a young believer, how can a child of God know which church is most scriptural, which church is living according to what the Bible teaches? And we did not seek to give you an absolute answer on that, but rather we sought to go to the Word of God and find guideline, basic truth, scriptures that will indicate what our New Testament church ought to be. And with those guidelines as found in the Word of God alone, then you in the presence of God by the means of the Holy Spirit can say, Lord, here are the guidelines that the Word of God teaches concerning what a New Testament church ought to be. Now, Lord, with these guidelines, show me where you want me as a young Christian, as a child of the King, as your son, your daughter in Christ. Where do you want me to fellowship and serve and work? Well, the first one that we mentioned, and incidentally, time ran out before we had any opportunity to go further. But just to remind you, or to tell those who weren't with us in our previous broadcast, be sure that the group with which you identify acknowledges that the Holy Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God. This is a must. This is a mandatory prerequisite. Any New Testament church or any local congregational believer that's seeking to follow the pattern of the New Testament must acknowledge that the Bible in total, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. It is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and we must bow to it. We must acknowledge it as truth. We must say, thus saith the Lord, and that's all there is to it. It's not enough. Please hear me carefully now. I'm repeating from our previous broadcast. It's not enough to say that the Bible contains the Word of God. The modernists, the liberals, they'll tell you that, many of them. They'll say, oh yes, I believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. That's a carefully designed way of saying that they believe part of it is the Word of God, and part of it isn't. The Bible does contain it, the part that they might believe or assume to be the Word of God. A friend of mine, when you hear someone say that, be careful of them. Watch out for them, for they are very cleverly disguising what they're saying to you. The Bible is the Word of God. It's absolutely true, and we must believe it today. We must accept it for what it is, God's divine revelation to His church. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture, A-L-L, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. It's all presented to us as God raised up holy men of God, and through them by the means of the Holy Spirit. He gave us what He would have us to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We need to know what God is and what He says and what He wants, what He has done. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's good for instruction. It'll show us what we are and what we ought to be, and it'll tell us how to get there. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the first prerequisite for a New Testament church is to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Second, we must be sure that those with whom we meet, those where we find our local church fellowship, are unmistakably clear as to the person of Christ. If we had hours upon this subject, we could not exhaust it, nor could we overemphasize it. Many today are willing to admit that Christ was a great leader. Even the greatest man that ever lived, or a tremendous teacher. They even use the word divine in describing Him. But the truth concerning our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is that He is God, and nothing less than that will do. From Colossians chapter 2, we read verse 9, for in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if you want to make a study in depth of the person of the Lord Jesus, there are three chapters that are foremost. That's John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. The three first chapters of John, Colossians, and Hebrews. For example, we read from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And from verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our God, God the Father, needed a language through which he could communicate to us His heart. He wanted us to know what He thought about us. He wanted us to know how much He loved us. And He needed a language. That's what words do. I am communicating with you today through words, through the English language. And he needed a language that was universal. He needed a language that would cut across all cultures, all language barriers, all social barriers. He needed a language that everyone could understand. And so he brought forth into this world the eternal Son. God the Son didn't begin at Bethlehem's manger. Only the child was born. The Son was given, the prophet Isaiah tells us, for he had been the eternal one. He had never been without existence. He always was and he always shall be. But when he came to this world, when he was born of the Virgin, when he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, when he came into this world through that miracle, he came as the universal language to declare to us the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to know God? Then you have to read his word. The Bible is the inspired written word that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal living word. And God's message is found in Christ. How does he tell us? What he wants us to know? Look at the Lord Jesus. How much does God love you? Look at the Lord Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. We read from the book of Hebrews. But under the Son, God the Father says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Yes, he is the, pardon me, the eternal one who came into this world that he might provide for us eternal life and that he might declare to us the love of the Father, that we might not have to go to that place of burnings forever, the pit of hell, that we might never have to experience the unmitigated wrath of a sin-hating God. Listen, friend of mine, if you end up in the pit of hell, if you end up in the jaws of the wrath of God, it's not the fault of the Father, for he loved you so much that he allowed his Son to come to Calvary. If you end up in the pit of hell, if you end up languishing in the lake of fire for all eternity, it's not the Son's fault, for he's the message of God. He's God's Word, and he came to declare to you the love of God, and he held back no stops. He went all the way to Calvary, and there man poured out his hatred. God the Father poured out his wrath, for we read that even the soul of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53, was poured out as a drink offering for us. He endured the wrath. He said, My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried from the cross, It's finished. And he arose triumphantly from the grave that you and I might have the gift of eternal life. Oh, listen to me. Don't go out and try to earn salvation. Don't think by your meager, beggarly efforts of trying to live a good life you can merit God's heaven. If so, Christ need not have died. But he was crucified, dead, and buried. He was raised again the third day so that rebels and sinners like us could have eternal life, could live with God, could even have peace down here. Listen, friend of mine, if you go to hell, it's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. For today, he's convicting you. He's speaking to you. He's wooing you and warning you and telling you you need to receive Christ as Savior. If you go to hell, if you stand at that great white throne and hear those dreadful words, Depart from me, I never knew you, blame no one but yourself. Because today, you will have to reject Jesus Christ. You'll have to say no to the pleadings of the Savior. No to the Son who died for you. No to the Father who gave his Son. You have to say no to all if you go to hell. Because today he invites you. He says, Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Do it, and my, he'll bless you today. Amen.